On behalf of our respective churches, Brian and I want to extend our deepest sympathies to the family and friends of Joan Starrett. She was many things to many people: a daughter, an aunt, a sister, an adopted grandmother, a good friend, and a daughter of the living God. We will be sharing our sorrow, but also our joy. She asked today to be a celebration, not because of where she's not, but because of where she is. So we will welcome you to celebrate the life that was and still is of Joan Starrett. She will be greatly missed. At this time, Joan's nephew John will read the obituary.
Joan Starrett, 76, of Anwarth, Ohio, passed away at 5:20 a.m. Friday, October 7, 2016, at the Anwarth Area Inpatient Hospice Center. She was born October 19, 1939, in Anwarth, Ohio, the daughter of Parley Starrett. I'm sorry, I said Farley, and I had to stop and read that twice, because I don't think my grandfather's first name was Chris, so... and Rhea Starrett, who both preceded her in death. Survivors include a brother, Gary Starrett, of Missouri, one sister, Vaughn Hill of Fairfield, a brother-in-law, James Bryan of Sydney, and several nieces and nephews, great-nieces and nephews. Two brothers, John and Robert Starrett, a sister, Sandra Bryan, and a great-nephew, Jacob Bryan, preceded her in death. Pastor asked me, told me I can make a couple comments, but I just really wanted to say, you know, it's amazing, because there are a lot of people that know their faith but don't really understand what it is to live it out. And I remember hearing a speaker when I was in college, and he was well up in his 80s, and he made a comment because he was asked, "What can we pray for you for?" And at that time of his life, he said that I finished well. And it always blew me away, because in a society that everybody wants to feel good, that they wanted to live for themselves, he said, "I want to finish well for my Savior." And I always think about, I remember our conversations with Joan over and over, that she knew she was scared when she was going in with her sickness, and going, and she didn't know what she was going to face. But I remember her saying, "I want to finish, and I want to live for Christ all the way to the end." Folks, we got big shoes to fill, because she finished the race, and she finished well. Yeah. And I believe in the United States, we need Christians, and this is something she believed, that we need Christians that are going to stand for their faith, not waver. In Timothy, it talks about studying to show thyself approved, and not be a workman that is ashamed, but is proud that they serve a risen Savior. We have big shoes to fill. We have huge shoes to fill. But Joan, welcome home.
John, I'm so glad you said that, because I said, "Who's Farley?" But that's the way it was printed, and I thought, well, maybe there's something I didn't know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right.
Good morning. My name is Brian Schreiber, and I am a nephew in law. And I've been given the distinct privilege to be able to say a few words in regards to an incredible woman of faith, Joan Starrett. All of what we have learned and all of what we have been taught by her has been fantastic, and I am here to share a little bit in regards to how family life is with her and share a piece of a text from God's Word, which she asked me a year or so to go to do. And when she asked me to be included in the funeral, I said I would love to be included in the funeral however you would like me. I would be happy to grab a shovel or pick flowers, whatever you need me to do. And she laughed at me and said, "That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to actually speak." And I said it would be an honor and a privilege to do that. When I started to put things together and David asked me to talk a little bit about family, I thought, well, I am really not the person to share all of the great family stories that could be shared. And quite frankly, if all of us had the microphone today, we would be here a long time sharing all of our thoughts and all of our love in regards to what Joan did, said, and represented. But I have to say that right away, being a part of this family now more than 32 years, I instantaneously watched what happened from the top down. Parley and Rhea Starrett were absolutely honored family, and everybody cherished them. I was late in getting to know who they were, but watching and listening not only to who they were from family, but watching and listening to who they were within this church body. Knowing Parley was a part of being an elder here at this church and watching it grow and the move that made happen from in town to out here. There was a long legacy of beginning pieces already established in the life of Joan. She was already being molded and shaped by two sisters and two brothers and a large family. And that large family continued to grow. 11 nieces and nephews were not just nieces and nephews to Joan. They were children to Joan. And they, like many of you, were adopted, accepted, and loved in the family, and she called and cared on every one of us. She wanted to know how we were doing, what was going on in our lives, and what was happening. And as our children continued to grow, they became more part of the family, and those were the things that she would be talking about. Tell me how your kids are doing and what they're doing, and tell me a story. And we get them on the phone, and they're talking to Aunt Joan. And so the relationships continue to grow. But when I start thinking about how much I'd want to describe what Joan was able to be a part of, I can't help but looking at a text in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was sitting with his disciples. He had just started talking about how much we needed to watch out for the teachers of the law and those flowing with long robes and how they would greet one another and how awkward they would be. And in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, this incident took place in front of Jesus. And as many times, just like Joan would do, Jesus used a teaching opportunity. In verse 41, it says this of Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out their wealth out of their poverty, but in everything she had to live in." She was one who, there were two things that Jesus said there that absolutely struck me about the life, not, and again, we're describing Joan with a widow. She was never married, but she was someone who would reflect this piece to me. Two things that he said. She put more in the treasury than all the others. She put more in the treasury than all the others. Now, we're all reminded that in this church, Joan served as church treasurer for a period of time. When you're church treasurer, you're not only paying bills, but you're keeping an eye out for those who are in need. And she was a benevolent kind of thinker in every respect, not only in her church, but in her family. How can I help? How can I serve? What do you need? I'd love to be there. I want to watch that. And so she put more in the treasury than all the others. And the second thing that Jesus said about her is that she put in everything. She put in everything. And the last part of what he said was all that she had to live on. And as you've already heard from Johnny, and you'll probably hear from Dave, she put in everything that she had. Growing up and doing the life of church and ministry in Fairfield, Ohio, we run into a lot of people who are down on their luck, very seriously poor, and in great need. And we would describe them as poor people. But when you begin to really talk to them, you find out that they're more than just poor financially. I found out a long time ago that there are people that are poor in lots of other areas of life than just finances. They're poor in relationships. They're poor in their emotions. They're poor mentally. And then I found myself thinking about this text and thinking about Jonah, and I thought, she was rich. She absolutely was rich. She may not have thought herself to be rich, but if I just think about how she was rich financially. She had help that she gave to family in all kinds of ways, both in phone calls and in cards and in notes and participating in Ohio State conversations. What kind of aunt talks about Ohio State in conversations with other people? Only Joan. She talks about Reds and anything that you thought was sports-oriented, she wanted to have a connection with you. And so she would share financially through her church treasury and her opportunities to give within her family, to bring a little gift by, to bring a piece of pie, even if it were from Kroger. It was just something she just wanted to be a part of being in your life from. She was also rich mentally. She loved laughter. She loved to giggle. She loved to tease. And teasing was... So when I teased her about getting a shovel, that's how she would have done it with me. And so I was teasing her because I knew what she wanted. I just wanted to laugh with her and to see if we couldn't get her to laugh. But her abilities to be able to laugh happened in lots of ways. And I heard again from my wife and my children, when you were driving in the car with Joan, she would have you duck as you would drive underneath a bridge. So everyone duck, and she would get down and duck, and everyone duck. And then she would say, as going over railroad tracks, hang on to your toenails as you would go over railroad tracks, that whole bumpy feeling. And those are kinds of things that she would say all the time in laughter with the children and with each of us. She was also rich emotionally. You know, a lot of people would say, someone who lives by themselves, how in the world, you must really be a lonely person. But emotionally speaking, you have to be a pretty confident person to be able to live alone. And it takes a lot to be able to lock your own door, turn off your own lights, wonder what that sound is, and not have anybody else you can nudge to go take care of it. So there's confidence that comes in living alone, and she demonstrated that in her ability not only to manage her finances and to manage her life, but to be able to manage her career and the jobs that she was able to do. And even in her illness, she never let it get her down. Even though she was always in that, I wish this weren't happening, and there's that moment of panic that can happen, just to be able to take your next breath. She didn't want her illness to bring her down, to stop her from being emotionally who she knew she could be. But then in all the other things that I think about in her richness, she absolutely was rich in relationships. How many of you could say you were somehow related to Joan? Now, I can only say I'm partially related to Joan, but each of us feel intertwined with her richness. And each of us have some kind of, you could say you were a neighbor, but you were a best friend. You could say that you were someone in her church, but she would call you. You would think of her as aunt or as grandma. And I think about how rich she was in relationships, because Joan put more in the treasury than all the others. She put more in the treasury than all the others, and she had so many ways that she demonstrated that. So many wish that we could be half of what Joan was. A life filled with giving and caring. A life filled with adoption and love. And even last night, while we're at visitation, had the distinct pleasure of meeting a young family that she began to invest in ministry in. Even as she's dying, she's still sharing her faith. She's still demonstrating that I have a breath, and I want to use it for the kingdom. And then this last part of what Jesus said, that Joan put in everything, all that she had to live on. She gave of herself. She called us to make us live the same way, to live that way. And she made sports a conversation. Everything that she had, every tool that she could use, if she could talk about school, she'd talk about school. If she could talk about sports, she would include you in the conversation. And she wanted to be a part of that. And I thought about all the pictures that she has on her wall. Who was adopted? Who was her granddaughter, who was her grandchild. Those were the pictures that demonstrated who were her family. And all of our kids, all of the nieces and nephews and their kids now become the pictures. And all of you who became family to her were pictures. People that she would look up and pray over. People that she would minister to through the years. She was always finding younger people that she could minister to. And I just keep thinking to myself, I heard last night that every night before she would go to bed on her phone, she would have 100 prayer requests that she would pray over. And I'm sure most of us were on that list. And I guess the challenge to me is, who takes up the list? Who records the phone messages and says, I'm going to start praying for the 100? I have two aunts that were just like Joan in our church. Absolutely loved by everybody. Everybody felt like they were adopted. They were called the prayer warriors of our church. I believe Joan has probably demonstrated and called that around here. And I thought, after Dorothy and Betty died, my two aunts died, people began to say things like, what are we going to do without Dorothy and Betty now? And I thought, boy, they would hate to hear you talk like that. They would hate to hear you speak like, what are we going to do now? That she would have invested enough in each of us to be able to say that we're going to be the ones to take up the cause and the stuff that she was about and that she did. The things that she taught us to do, we would begin to demonstrate to other people, because she taught us with her two simple coins how you could be rich. She taught us how we could live rich. And so I would challenge each of you and me to as well, what if we lived out this text of this scripture as Joan lived it out? What if we began to say, I'm going to put more in the treasury than all the others? What if we began to say, we're going to put in everything, all that we have to live on? We're just going to be generous. We're going to be generous with smiles and conversation and talking about sports when it might feel awkward to us. Not that it did to her, but even if it feels awkward to us, we'll begin to go, yeah, what about that thing? We would talk in such a way that we would include people in conversation. And what if we had put everything that we had to live on? I wonder who would benefit from it. And I wonder who might be sitting around like we're sitting today saying, thank you, Joan. Thank you for investing in us. Thank you for showing us how we could live a rich life. And so, Joan, thank you for calling us to be rich by living rich.
Your testimony.
Joan loved the Trinity Trio, didn't she? She loved going to the Southern Gospel Expo over at Trinity Friends Church, which just proves that she wasn't perfect. she would say, "Do you want to go?" Yeah. You know. But she loved it. And a little bit later, you're going to hear from Gaither Homecoming because she loved that too. And there are so many stories that we can tell about that. It was great to hear from some of the members of Trinity Trio and the stories they told. The family wanted to give us an opportunity. If you have a Jones story or a thought that you want to share at this time, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. You can come up here where I am, or there's a reason I've got a cordless handheld mic. We can bring it to you. But we do want you to use the mic. All of this is being recorded, and it's also live on Facebook right now, so people are able to watch that cannot be here. But do we have a couple people that would want to share anything at this time? Now's your chance to put me and Brian to shame. Deb, you want it back there? Here you go. Make sure you keep it close.
When I started coming here at JRCC, 11 years ago, Joan was right there to welcome me in. And she just took me, put her under a wing, and just to show me that this was home. And I felt like she was a mom to me. She and I grew friends over the years, and I was in the medical field, and she had came up to me one day and asked me something that I just couldn't believe that she wanted me to help her with. And I felt then that she trusted me. And we had a lot of talks. I would go over and visit her for just hours on end. And then she got sick. And then we'd go over to Fort Wayne to some doctor's offices. And I'd take her over there. And before we even got out of our driveway, "Can we go eat?" I said, "Yes, we can go eat, but I'm paying." No, you're not. "I'm paying today." She says, no, I'm going to pay. So she loved it. She loved going out to eat. And I remember a time where I had been over to Lutheran a lot of times, but she forgot that I knew how to get there. So she'd tell me where to turn, where not to turn. It got in there, and then I'm like, "Whew, I made it, didn't I?" She's like, "You knew how to get her, didn't you?" But she's a sweetheart. I love her to death. And I'll always remember her as my second mom.
Thank you, Deb. Anyone else?
I got to know the Sterrett family in 1962 when Joan and her sister Sandy, some people arranged for me to meet those two gals at a picnic, a cookout, and I met them. That was the day before the county fair started on Sunday. Well, it really started on Monday, but it opened on Sunday. And so we had the picnic, and I met Joan, and I met Sandy. And then on Sunday in the evening, I went up to the fair because I wanted to see the girls and so forth. And so Sandy and I took off and run around the fairground that evening, and throughout that week, every night I was at the fair, and Sandy and I run around the fair and got to be good friends, and it came to within a year, her and I got married. the unique thing about the Sterrett family was, of course, they really was involved in the Church of Christ, and very godly, as I said. Parley taught a Sunday school class and was well-versed in the Word of God. And that was a very impressive situation that was very seriously woven in that family. There was something that was unique even in that day compared to the day we live in. There was almost an innocence in the family. They did not strive to see how many experiences they could have and reach out to the borders of morality and things like that. They were very satisfied people. They didn't want to enter into the world of the unaccepted and stretch it to the limits. They were very satisfied with being a part of a family called the Sterrett family. They were very proud of being a part of that family. And as Sandy and I, after we were married, and I barbered in Scott for 9.5 years, 7.5 years after we were married, it was interesting how when I was called to the ministry and we went off to Bible college and I got my degree, we had 4 children at that time, or had our 4th child during that time, and a 5th after, and lived on very little, Sandy never complained. We didn't have any money. We were starting a ministry. And she was very satisfied. Almost unheard of, even in that day, but it's certainly unheard of today. She was satisfied with what she had and thrilled that we were called to the ministry. And she was very loyal in that ministry and in doing all she could in the ministry. But above and beyond that, she didn't lose her children being involved in ministry. She was a great mother. And that family was that kind of people, that they were very loyal to a family. And what a testimony. I remember when Sandy led her, the neighbor lady, to the Lord. And they, it's very, very innocent, very very common situations in life they took advantage of to live their life and to share it. And Joan was that kind of person. And as the Sterrett family, that's the testimony I tell people. I said, I could not be more privileged than to have been a part of the Sterrett family. They were wonderful people. And Joan was a part of that family. And certainly my first wife was, that the Lord took home in 1987. And so I can say thank you much to the family and to Joan.
Thank you. How about one more? Do we have anybody else that would like to share?
Sat there debating whether I should say something. I shared this with Matt last night, and he was like, tell Dave, Dave will share it. But I feel like I need to. And this kind of goes out to our church family, because I want you to know I get the privilege of seeing things that you don't get to see when I lead worship. And Joan, in her frailest moments, when literally she didn't have a breath to give, that woman sat there and she clapped and sang every Sunday. Even the Sunday before she passed away, she was here in this church and she gave the Lord her praise and worship. And I just would watch her and look at her and think, if I can be half the woman she is, I want to be able to end well like Joan has. And I know that she met Jesus with the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because she worshipped and praised up into the end. And I am just in awe of her. And I wish, I don't know if you guys could see it during Sunday worship, if you were too busy worshiping to notice her, but I wanted you to know that up until the end, she still gave her all to Jesus and loved him. And it was inspiring.
And we'll have plenty of moments throughout today to be able to share those things. And if you knew anything about Joan, she dug right into Facebook, didn't she? Every single day on my Facebook page, I have memories that pop up. Do you? And she's on every single one of them. And so continue to share those stories. Don't be afraid to even share those stories on her Facebook page. It's going to be okay. Jesus ruined every funeral he ever attended. Lazarus, the centurion's daughter. Now, she wasn't dead, but Peter, his mother-in-law, had a high fever and was potentially dying, and he healed her, which is why I think that Peter denied him three times as he was being judged. Jesus even ruined his own funeral. Then in Luke 7, we read this weird story about a funeral where Jesus is walking into a town through the town gate, and Luke says that a large crowd was following him. As he's going into town with this large crowd, coming out of the town with a large crowd is a grieving widow with her only son who had just passed away. Why would Jesus choose that moment to walk into that town? I think we can all agree that we question the timing on taking Joan home. Way too soon, way too young, and what a rotten way to go. But just like the story from Luke, Jesus knew exactly why he waited as long as he did. He knew exactly why he took her at the moment that he did. Jesus, when he sees this funeral for a young man, the only son of a woman who had also lost her husband, it teaches us a valuable lesson about life. It's not fair. We waste so much time, so much emotion, wanting life to be fair. It's just not. It's not in the nature of a sinful world. The pain that that mom had to feel at that moment of losing her husband, then losing her only son, is only a pain that those of us who have experienced that could truly know. Life for her was not fair. Joan's life wasn't all that she had hoped for either. Single all her life, Joan once shared with me that she went through a time where she questioned why God didn't have her get married. Now, if you ever watched her as she watched the Cincinnati Reds, and while Jay Bruce was still with the team, you know that she would not have minded a proposal from Jay Bruce. To which I told her one time, "Joan, we are way past the day when it's the dude. You propose to him. See what happens." I don't think she would have been minded being married to Jay Bruce. Or if we can find the guy that she's dancing with in that photo out there. Did you see that? Did you see how close she is to that guy? There's not even enough room for the Holy Spirit to fit in there. Who is that guy? And yet she would take that disappointment and turn it into amazing travels to visit with extended family. My goodness, how many times did she tell me about her Alaska trip? And she knows that there were two states that I wanted to hike in all my life, Colorado and Alaska. I'm one for two. And I would say, "Is there a reason you didn't take me?" Now, she would tell me the stories about traveling to see family. As if I knew who you were. Didn't have a clue. But I would go, "Okay. Do you remember?" "Yep." But it didn't matter. She could not wait to tell me the story. And that was Joan. Her life was more than just her story. It was our story. If you mattered to her, you mattered to everybody. Joan would also throw her passion and her time into her church, letting God use her in ways that will live on, perhaps forever. One of my first few years here, and next year will be 17 years here, I remember Joan coming up to me before the service was almost to start, and as we can tell you, those of us who are pastors, there's nothing that we enjoy more than a person from the congregation coming up to us just as soon as service is to start and go, "Do you have a moment?" "Sure, go ahead." But I said, "You got to walk with me." And so I'm doing stuff, and she goes, "Well, I was reading about this one church. They have this thing called a prayer room where someone's praying during the entire service. Can we do that here?" And I said, "I love that idea." I'm not afraid. I was standing just about where she is. I turn around. I said, "I love that idea." And I grabbed her by the arms, and I said, "You're in charge." And she goes, "That's not why I shared it." And I said, "Okay, no big deal then." And she goes, "Well, who are you going to get?" And I said, "Nope, it's not how I operate." Joan, take it and run with it. And boy, she did. Didn't she? Every Sunday, we have somebody sitting in our prayer room that we turned into a prayer room because of Joan. That person prays for every part of the service. She prays for, or that person prays for everyone that's here also. All because of Joan. How many of us would share the story that Joan was not only the first person they met here, but Joan would then say, "How can I pray for you?" And then if you showed up the next Sunday, "I've been praying for you. How's it going?" I love that she took her declining health and turned it into one of the most productive prayer ministries I've ever been a part of. That is just a small part of who Joan is. It is her story. Just as the widow's son had a story and a legacy, but suddenly he's gone. No one expected that Joan would be gone when she went into the respite program over at hospice. She had texted me and she said, "What do you think of the respite program?" And I texted back, "What are you talking about?" I had never heard of it. And we began a conversation about it. I said, "Joan, that sounds awesome." Never expected that she would never go back to William Street. But I'm glad she was there. Hospice is an amazing program, and I encourage you to be a part of it and volunteer your time there if and when you can. So Jesus enters into this town and comes face first into a crowded funeral. And then Luke records, to me, what is one of the weirdest moments that Jesus ever had on earth. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, the grieving mom, his heart went out to her. Doesn't that sound like him? It's not done. And he said to her, "Don't cry." I have never used those words at a funeral. I have never said to someone as they have lost a loved one, "Hey, don't cry." That to me is weird, that Jesus would say, "Don't cry." It sounds heartless. It hurts that Jonah's gone. I've done countless funerals, and when I pulled into the funeral home yesterday, I didn't want to walk in the door. It meant that this is almost over. I keep wanting to text her. I keep wanting to hear that laugh. I want to see her force me one more time to take her to Starbucks. Now listen, when she was on the ventilator, if you remember, there was a time where she was alert but couldn't breathe on her own. So she had the ventilator in her mouth, and I would just sit there, and late one night, I realized she was trying to get my... And I mean late one night. I'm pretty sure I had fallen asleep in the chair. She's trying to get my attention. And she's going like this in the air. And I realized she's trying to tell me something. And I said, do you want to write it down? Okay. And we began this game that lasted 20 minutes of me trying to figure it out. I literally called the nurses in and said, you got anything for it? We had people standing around trying to figure out what it was. And then it dawned on me. She was spelling. S. Okay, S. You want me to drive us Starbucks? I said, you want to buy me Starbucks? Go back to sleep. You know, it was just, it took us 20 minutes to figure that out. She's on a ventilator. And she cared more at that moment about taking me to Starbucks, having an experience for me, doing something that I love to do. She cared more about me in that moment. And that's Joan. I will miss her caring more about others than herself. She lived the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Except that Joan went beyond that. She loved her neighbor more than she loved herself. Don't cry. One of the pictures that was mentioned that was hanging on her wall was of my son, who's currently a corporal in the Marine Corps and somewhere out there, floating in a boat. He's hopping from different places. He's on his third deployment. And he wrote a letter to Joan. It's way too long to read all of it, but I need to read it because this is perfect. Joan was more than just a member of the Jennings Road family. She was a member of my family. She was my adopted grandmother. I even introduced her as such on multiple occasions. My heart aches knowing that when I come back from this deployment, I know that I won't be able to see her smiling face greet me when I come home. As much as it pains me, I won't be able to see her or talk with her about everything that I've done and the places that I've been to. But I know this. She is in a place that I couldn't possibly imagine the beauty of. A place where she knows no pain, no suffering, no tears. A place where where she will know eternal joy and happiness. Also a place where she'll have plenty of time to set up all kinds of surprises for all of us, because that's the orneriness of Joan, that we will all walk into our mansions and see all kinds of silly things waiting for us. All the while, Joan will be standing there laughing and waiting to give us a massive, warm hug. Joan, I will miss you greatly. But I am thankful so much more than words can convey that I got to spend as much time as you with I did. I love you, Joan. And he's about to talk about the last chance he got to speak to her was through Facebook video, as he was in the Middle East and was able to get Wi-Fi, and his wife was able to hold the phone up to Joan so they could see each other. I love you, Joan, and that last time I talked with you wasn't goodbye. It was more of until the next time. Because I know I'll see you in heaven waiting for all of us. And Jesus says, don't. don't cry. He says don't cry because of what he says before that. Let me read the verse again. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Compassion is an amazing thing. And Joan was a woman that loved to show compassion. She spent time volunteering after she retired at Help Me Grow. She not only gave her insight into a part of Van Wert that is hurting, but she became the voice of care when she would answer that phone. And people knew that someone cared about them because they heard her voice on the other end. Did God finally take Joan just to have compassion on her? She's in a place with no suffering, no pain. A place where Jesus welcomed home his good and faithful servant. A lady who could no longer sing without pain is now sitting at the feet of Jesus and singing with the angels seated around his throne. And Jesus' heart goes out to us this morning. If there's anything that God knows about, it is what it is like to watch a loved one die slowly, painfully, and unfairly. Find in him peace in this pain. But seriously, don't cry. Because of what he says at the beginning of verse 13. When the Lord saw her. When the Lord saw Joan, he saw a sinner saved by grace. He saw a lady that made a huge impact in her church, and not by being an anchor that kept it from growing, but a motor that kept it moving. The Bible study that met at her house grew partly because she called people and told them, I expect you to be there. Yes, Miss Joan. Speaking of compassion, I'm not sure she had any when I would hear her say slowly to me, David Warren Ray Jr. Okay, my mom died in 81. Saw her whenever Joan would say that to me. Uh-oh. The last time our Tuesday morning Bible study met, and by the way, we did this Tuesday morning group just because I knew she couldn't get out. I expected not a whole lot from it. It literally was just to give Joan an opportunity. She got excited. She lit up. And she literally began calling and Facebooking, texting, whatever it was. The last time our group met, it was at hospice with Joan sitting there. And as we broke up, because she wanted to have pizza afterwards, as we broke up the group, I looked over and she was hurting. And you could tell it. But at one point during the study, I looked at her and I said, you having a good time? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I could tell she was hurting, but she loved seeing everyone there. When Joan began to fade at hospice, I got the chance to talk to her alone. I told her three things that I will tell you now. And like others, it was just to get a rise out of her. Joan, I'm preaching through the book of Song of Solomon right now. And just before I get to the part of physical intimacy, you decide, nope, I'm out. And she smiled. Remember, she couldn't talk. Joan, I know the Reds were terrible this year. I know they traded Jay Bruce. Well, I don't blame you for saying you've had enough. She rolled her eyes. Joan, it's okay. Go home. see you later. I love you. And I will. And so can you. As the story in Luke goes, Jesus tells the dead man, get up. And he does. I'm so jealous of that moment. Can you imagine when he said, Joan, open your eyes. Get up. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. No more pain, no more tears, and lungs that work. Why tell the woman, don't cry? Because Jesus is the God of the living. Joan is dead here, but she is alive in heaven. Do I want her back? Desperately. But there ain't no way I'd ever want her back knowing where she's at. And knowing that she can't wait for us to be there with her as we know Christ as our Savior. And she said, I want this day to be a celebration. And if there's one thing that I know that she loved to celebrate, it was Gaither homecoming videos. Get to heaven. So, Brian, would you mind coming up and closing us in prayer?
Thanks.
Oh, dear Jesus, we just thank you so much for another one of your children who've come home. And we thank you for the day of celebration that all of us will get to have. And we pray until then, God, that we would live for you, and that we would love others genuinely as Joan has. And God, we would find ourselves finding more and more about how we can get to the lives of people to be able to share them the love of Christ. We thank you for the day of rejoicing that all of us look forward to and the moment when we get to be with you. But until then, we pray, God, that you would find us faithful as long as we have breath, that we might be able to share the love of Christ with others until you take us home or until you return. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.